1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to bring a series of messages based on some events that have been taking place. I haven't been going on to Pal Talk as frequently as I used to. I haven't been there at all this week. But before I went to Chicago, for the past month or so, there has been a barrage of attacks against the King James Version of the Word of God. It's been unrelenting. And there's been a lot of strife and arguing about what is the authority for our day. And the enemies of the Word of God have, for a long time, organized a campaign and have been on a crusade designed to destroy the Word of God that we hold dear. And I want to bring a series of messages as the pastor of Harvest Bible Church, and I do believe that it's time for me to set forth the reasons why it's our position that the King James Version is God's only and final authority in the English-speaking world. Now, let me make a few prefatory remarks. When I say King James Version only, I don't mean that the Word of God is not found in other languages. I'm not saying that, okay? And I don't mean that. Obviously, the Word of God is in other languages today. But in the English-speaking world, it is my conviction that the Word of God is found only in the authorized version of the King James Version Bible, and I will demonstrate that to you in the upcoming weeks by infallible proofs. I will show you that there is only one place where it is found, and everything else has been corrupted and defiled and contaminated by men, and that is very easy to see if you'll just take a few moments and examine the evidence. Today I want to spend some time looking at the internal evidence and the testimony of the Word of God itself. Now also, when I say King James Version only, I am not saying that the translators of the King James were inspired when they translated the King James. I do not say that. There are some groups who, in their attempt to discredit those who hold the King James Version as the Word of God, they accuse us of saying that the King James Version translators were inspired by God when they translated it into the English Version, and I submit to you that that is foolishness. No one believes that. No one believes that those who translated the King James Version were inspired by God as they translated the Bible. No one believes that. Okay, that is a straw man that the adversaries of the King James Version, those who uphold the Version, they fabricated that. They build a straw man, then they attack that. They lie about you, and then they attack the lies that they make about you to discredit you. You know, that's what they do about right division. They fabricate a straw man, and they make false claims about what we say and about what we teach, and then they attack the false claims that they make about you. And, you know, it's like people who don't rightly divide, or people say that because we rightly divide, that we don't read or teach from anywhere in the Bible except Paul's epistles. They say that. Okay? That's building a straw man, and then they attack that. And they teach people who don't understand what right division means, they teach them that we disregard everything else in the Bible except what Paul said, and they discredit us by doing that, and they attack that straw man that they've built. And that's a false way. If you're going to expose someone's teaching, you have to do it from the proper foundation. You know, you can't lie about them. The devil does that. You know, if I have a disagreement with someone, I want to present their point of view in an accurate way. Say, this is what they believe. Not fabricate something and say that this is something that they believe and it's not true, and then attack that to discredit them and belittle them and make them look bad. That is dishonest, it is crafty, and it's satanic. And so they misrepresent us, they lie about us. And those who misrepresent us, again, accuse us of saying that the King James Version translators were inspired by God, and thus they produced an inspired version of the Bible. We don't teach. We don't teach that. And when we say that we are King, that the King James Version is inspired, we don't mean that it's because the translators of it were inspired. We mean that the King James Version is inspired because it was preserved by God in the translation. It was kept from human error. That's called the doctrine of preservation. God made sure that His Word remained untainted and uncontaminated by men. And I'll go as far as to say this. This is my conviction. That when God inspired the original writers of the Bible, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, David, Peter, James, John, the Apostle Paul, when God inspired them, had He inspired them to write the Bible in the English language, it would be what you have in your lap this morning if you are holding a King James version of the Word of God. That's what it would have been. It would not have come out as the New International Version or the New American Standard Revised Version or the New World Translation, which is used by the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Phillips Translation, or the Amplified, or the Living Bible, or the Good News for Modern Man. That's not what it would have come out as. It would be exactly as you have it in your lap this morning. So when I say that we are King James Version only, I mean that we hold that the King James Version is the only accurate translation in the English-speaking world, and all other versions, all other translations, transliterations, every storybook, and everything else that they come up with today as a replacement for the King James Version Bible are all defiled, false, wrong, and perverted in one way or another. And if you will examine the evidence when we get to this, you will go, wow, I didn't know they were that bad. I will show you. I'll be using PowerPoint next week to show you the comparisons. And it's quite staggering when you realize what they have done to and with the Word of God. Now, maybe that's not your position this morning. Maybe you think that there are other versions in the English language that are good and credible and trustworthy. Well, that's your choice. You have the right to believe that. And what I'm trying to do today is not change your mind. What I want to do is just simply share with you why, as the pastor of Harvest Bible Church, that it is our choice, that it is our conviction that God preserved His Word in the English-speaking world in the King James Version of the Word of God, that I want to present that to you. You see, it is Harvest Bible Church's position, it is our belief that the King James Version is God's only divinely preserved Word in the English-speaking world. When Harvest Bible Church was formed 3 or 4 years ago, it was founded upon an agreement of all those who were involved in its formation that we understood that the King James Version was our final authority. It was not up for debate then, and it isn't up for debate now. It is not a subject that is cast onto the table for contention or discussion. It's not even open for discussion. It is our position. It's a settled fact that we are King James Version only, and we do not apologize for it, and we will never apologize for the strong stand that we have taken concerning the King James Version. I would rather not have a fellowship rather than to compromise that conviction that I have in the Word of God. I told Merrill not long ago, I said, if it ever got to the point where it became a point of contention or division, I would rather just meet with you and your wife around a kitchen table on Sunday morning and just, I don't want to argue about this. This is not a point of contention. This is a position that we prayed about, that we are convicted of, convinced of, and there is nothing and no one who could ever change my mind about it because I have studied this issue. I didn't just come up with this out of the blue. I did some homework. And in the next couple of weeks, you can examine the evidence yourself and be a Berean yourself and examine it. And like I said, I'm not going to try to change your mind about what you hold the Bible to be. That's between you and God. But I'm going to share with you internal evidences from the Word of God. And I'm going to show you where things have been removed, where things have been added, and let you make your own mind. Let you make your own mind up. And you'll see why we have taken this strong stand. And I do not apologize for this stand. As we go through these lessons, we'll probably take more than a couple weeks to go through it. And we'll spend some time looking at the depth and the beauty of the preserved Word of God. And after looking at these things for a couple weeks, my prayer is that if that is not your conviction, that you will seriously consider rethinking your position after examining the evidence, unless you're already convinced that what you have in your hand is the infallible Word of Almighty God. And I'm praying that you'll have an appreciation for the Word of God and the depth and the riches and the wisdom that are beyond our comprehension as they're found in the Word of God. The King James Version talks about things that most people don't even know are in there. I won't even say what some of those things are right now, but you'll see in the next few weeks, I'll show you some things that are in there. You go, man, I didn't know that was there. Oh, the wisdom. Now, one of the attacks that the Word of God has been under through the centuries is that it is not the Word of God. That it's just the Word of men, that it was written by men, for men. And these are some of the attacks against the Word of God. Well, I submit to you that the new versions fit exceptionally well into that description. They were written by men, and they were written for men. They were written for personal gain and profit. They were written for the money that they could be made, from those translations, without concern for the sacred contents of the book. And as a result of that, they're full of errors and contradictions, as you will plainly see for yourselves. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to let the Word of God speak to you about this subject. I mean, if I cannot let the Bible speak for itself, we're in trouble because, quite frankly, I have nothing to say to you in matters of faith and practice. If you have to take my word for this, then we're all in trouble. So I want to let the Word of God itself speak for itself without adding to it, without taking away from it. Just let it speak for itself. And I want this verse, the heart attitude of this verse to be what forms the foundation for your understanding of what we'll look at in the next couple of weeks. And it's not 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It's a verse that I'm thinking of right now. It's John 7:17, and it says this. It says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That's what Jesus Christ said. He was speaking. He said, if any man wants to do the will of God, if you really want to do His will and you want to know the will of God, you shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You'll know if what I'm going to share with you is of God or whether I'm speaking of myself and trying to protect something that I think is the right way and can't confirm it with the Word of God. No. You'll know. If you really want to do the will of God, you will know. Because there are many people right now who are gathered all over the world at this moment who are listening to the opinions of men. And I don't want you to listen to the opinions of men. I want you to listen to the Word of God. and let the Word of God speak to your heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, you mean to tell me that the Apostle Paul thinks that he has the word of God? No, there are a few people today who believe that there actually is such a thing as the word of God. Or you may have some of the words of God, but you don't have the Word of God. Well, I'm going to show you that you have the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul thought and knew that you were receiving the Word of God. Not some of the words, not part of the words, not more words than what he gave you, but the Word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let me read you this verse also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 2:13, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." The Apostle Paul tells you and me that what he writes are the commandments of the Lord. So yeah, he has the Word of God, and he even calls it the commandments of the Lord. And then you remember 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." And then notice 1 Corinthians 2:13. The Apostle Paul says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The internal evidence, we'll begin to see, the internal evidence that we find in the Word of God concerning itself is that it's not the words of men. It's not the wisdom which man teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's biblical inspiration. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And while you turn there, let me read to you 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Now, whose word was in his tongue? "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." And notice Acts 1:16. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Now you notice there, the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. Who was speaking? Not David. David had nothing to say. But the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. And when David moved his mouth, the Holy Ghost was speaking. Turn back to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Verse 36, "For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost." You see, the internal evidence of the Word of God is that the men who spoke did not speak of themselves. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my mouth." It's not the word of men. It's not the opinions of men. It's not the fabrication of men. It's the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read you Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. As the Holy Ghost saith. You see, the Word of God does not present itself as anything else but the Word of God. This is very important as we begin to look at this subject, that we understand who is speaking. And when we understand who is speaking, we'll understand why it's preserved in a few moments. But notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter's talking about that time when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them and He shone brighter than the noonday sun, and they were there. And right before that incident, Jesus Christ had told them that there's some of you here standing which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in power. And they went up on that mountain and He was transfigured before them, a foreshadowing of the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. He showed them what it will be like when He returns. And so they saw. And that's what Peter's saying. "For we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming." You see, Jesus Christ had not returned yet. And Peter writes, "We saw the power and coming of the Lord Jesus." We saw that. Verse 17. Now he talks about that incident. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount," the Mount of Transfiguration. Then he goes on, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Peter is saying, listen, we saw him, we were there, we heard the voice come from heaven, but don't believe what I'm telling you. We have something that is more sure than what I saw with my eyes. We have a sure word of prophecy. What the prophets wrote in the old economy under the Old Testament is more sure, it's more positive than what I'm telling you I saw with my own eyes. That's what Peter is telling you. He says, don't even believe because I'm telling you we were there. Don't even believe it because of that. Believe that Jesus Christ is returning again the second time because you have a sure word of prophecy. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me and His word was in my mouth." 2 Samuel 23:2. You have a sure word because the prophets wrote it. He goes on in verse 20 and 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men." Men did not fabricate this, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's inspiration. That's inspiration. That's God speaking through men, and His word is put down on paper. That's inspiration. And Peter is telling you that inspiration is more reliable. You can rely upon that. You can put your confidence in that more than the eyewitness testimony that he had of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't even trust human experience because it may lie to you. But let me ask you this. What good would all of this inspiration have been if God had just turned His word over to men as the guardians of His word and let them defile it and let them pervert it? How irresponsible do you think it would have been for God to allow His own divinely inspired word and pervert it and take away from it and add to it and defile it in its translation. Listen to me very carefully. A God that would allow his own message given by inspiration about the redemption of his own fallen creatures, a God who would let that wonderful message be corrupted by fallen men is not, I repeat, is not the God of the Bible. A God that cannot preserve his own word is no God at all. I hear people say, oh, well, the King James Version is the best translation. Or I hear them say, well, I prefer the King James Version. Well, I submit to you, those are the words of men. They are not the words of Almighty God, nor are they his thoughts. I can see God sitting in heaven, looking down and saying, did you think that I was not capable of preserving my word? Did you think that all I wanted you to have was a good translation, better than some? Is that what you thought I wanted? Did you think all I wanted you to have were some of my divinely inspired words? Did you think that all I wanted you to have was something that you could decide that you would prefer? Something that you could determine was a better translation that you favored? Really? Is that what you think? And who qualified you to pass judgment on my word? Who gave you the authority to judge my word? How do you know that it's a better translation that you can prefer? Did someone tell you it was a better translation? Did someone tell you you should prefer it? When in your intellectual journey did you arrive to the all-knowing conclusion and position that the King James Version was the best translation that there is? How did you come to the conclusion that you could trust the King James Version above all other translation? What gives you the right to make that final decision? Because let's face it, if the King James Version is not your final authority, how do you know the New Age versions aren't right also? How do you know that they're not just as right as the King James Version? Maybe they're the final authority. See, if you don't have a final authority, you don't have the wherewithal to pass judgment on the book of God that he says is his word, that he says is divinely inspired. Some people say the word of God is only inspired in the original languages or in the original manuscripts. And they say that if you have the originals, you have the inspired word of God. You know what that means? That means that there is no inspired word of God on earth today because there are no original manuscripts left in the world today. There is not one copy of an original manuscript that was written by an apostle of Jesus Christ. There is not one. So that means that God, if that's where the only place you can find the inspired word of God is on an original manuscript, that means that God has left himself without a witness and without a personal testimony in the very world that he created. Can you imagine the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the possessor of heaven and earth, the reigning, supreme, majestic, omnipotent God who is over all and who is above all, not being able to keep his word from the corruption of men? If you don't believe that God can preserve his word, I don't think we have the same God. What do you believe God can do? If he can't even start by protecting his own word from fallen men, what kind of a God do you have? The God of the Bible spoke and recorded his words for us in a book that he preserved and watched over his word to make sure that in 2003 you could sit there and say, I have the Word of God. And if you can't say that, I would say throw away your book and go somewhere else, because you don't have anything. If you cannot have a final authority in your life, you don't have anything. And I'll tell you this. I know from dealing with people for years, as you have, we're all familiar with this. If there is one thing that people hate and despise, it's to be misquoted, to be misrepresented. If you misquote someone, you misrepresent what they said, and let's face it, that can make them look bad. If you misquote them, you are lying by saying that they said something that they never said. And people hate that, don't they? Listen, if you write a letter to someone who lives in England, and they have a friend in France, and you give them permission to translate your letter into French, only if they are very careful to say exactly what you said and not to say one thing more or one thing less. You give them permission to do that. Several months later, you find out that the translation of your letter was not accurate. Something was added to it. Some things were omitted from it that misrepresented you and said things that totally distorted your message and your intentions of what you wanted to say in your letter. I'll tell you this, you would be livid. You would be angry. You would be upset. Well, if you would feel like that about being misrepresented, how do you think God would feel about His own Word being misrepresented? The difference between your little letter and the Word of God is that when your uninspired letter was translated, you had no control over it. There was nothing you could do. It was subject to human error. But not so with the Word of God. God was watching over His Word. And when you open the King James Version of the Word of God, you have the assurance that you have the Word of God. Now I want to look at some internal evidences in the Scripture that let you know what you're reading. Because if you don't know what you're reading, then you can walk away with all of these thoughts that are popular in our society today. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 again. We'll look at a few things, but you know, inspiration means God breathed, that it came out of the mouth of God. In other words, whatever the Scriptures say, God said it. That's very important. That's the foundation of your Christianity. I'll show you in the upcoming weeks where the word blood has been removed from the new translations. Things have been removed. It's incredible. From the new translations. Every one of them. Every single one of them. Things have been removed, added, twisted, turned. It doesn't mean the same thing. Matter of fact, let me give you one. Well, no, I'll wait. I just want to start showing you some of these things because, man, it's Acts chapter 1, 16. Again, listen. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs. Why must needs it? Why must needs it? Well, because God spoke it. It has to come to pass. You have a more sure word of prophecy, which the Holy Ghost, this is why it must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before. That tells you right there. It had to be fulfilled because it was spoken by the Holy Ghost before. And if it was spoken before by the Holy Spirit, it must need come to pass. Because it is the Word of God, it must come to pass. You start tampering with things like this, you tamper with the Word of God. And like I mentioned a while ago, who's speaking here, David or the Holy Spirit? The Holy Ghost. Back in Mark 12, we read it, I'll just read it for you. Again, Jesus answered and said, while He taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the deity of Christ being substantiated through the writings of David and through the sayings of David. But the Bible makes it very clear David had nothing to say. David had nothing to do with what he said. It was the Holy Ghost that spoke through David that Jesus Christ is God. And then I read you Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, as the Holy Ghost saith. And then we're 2 Peter 1:6, where he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was an eyewitness of the transfiguration of Christ, and he tells you, don't put any confidence in what I saw, because you have a more sure word, something you can rely on. My eyes can deceive me. You know, there are so many people in Christianity today, or in cults even, who think that their God has done something in them because of some experience that they've had. You know that Christian Science produces things that Christianity has claimed to produce? Alcoholics set free, you know, depression healed, marriages through a cult. But those are experiences. That's why you do not base your faith upon an experience that you have with God. You base your faith upon the truth of the Word of God, which has nothing to do with emotions or experiences or things that happen to you. The truth of the Word of God is apart from every experience that you could possibly, or anything that you saw. Cults are began from what things people see. Joseph Smith saw an angel with some golden tablets. Charles Taze Russell had some experience. You know? All these, you know, David Koresh and all these cults. You know, you turn on TBN. I mean, I turned on TBN the other night and was listening to this lady preaching. And she has experiences with God every day. Every day I have experience with God. And she's preaching out of the NIV. And she's not making one word of sense. Nothing she's saying makes any sense whatsoever. But all these people are there. Thousands and thousands of people are listening to her because God, Jesus Christ, speaks to me. I went on a 40-day fast once. And about the end of the 40-day fast, Jesus Christ appeared to me. I'll bet He did. Man. And you know what? People can actually think that they see those things and believe that they're seeing something. And that's the basis for their faith. But it's not based upon the Word of God. Your faith is not upon an eyewitness. Even Peter tells you, hey, look, I mean, I saw that and that's great. But you have something more sure than that. It's the Word of prophecy. It's the Word of God. That's what you have. Far more important than what I saw. Because, hey, listen, after that happened, him and Peter, James, and John, they passed out. Who knows what happened after that? I mean, they don't know everything that happened there. And that's what Peter is telling you. You have something more sure than that. And that's very important. So your faith should always be in the Word of God. Because men are just too easily deceived by their sight, what they feel. You know, they think they feel God and they feel this and they've had this experience. And one of my favorite ones is you drive by, you're driving down the street one night and the telephone lamp either goes off or on just as you're there. And you go, oh wow, what's that sign? If the light goes on, it's usually something good, you know. Oh good, something good. If it goes off, go, oh man, what did I do bad now? Right? And so all of a sudden your whole life is surrounding this experience and, you know, now you're wondering what's going to happen. Is it something good or is it going to be something bad? Listen, God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. We walk by faith, not by sight. You understand that? We walk by faith. In what? In the Word of God. But if you don't have the Word of God, what kind of faith can you have? I'm going to show you some comparisons next week. And you'll go, man, I didn't know it was like that. And it is. It's absolutely, I mean, if it wasn't so scary, it would be funny what they've done for money to sell other versions without being concerned about the internal content of the Word of God. I'm telling you, it's actually sad, but you need to throw out any experience that you've had and you rely exclusively upon the Word of God. And it's God's Word that is at stake. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 through 31, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. You know that was a plague back then. Hebrews 4:6 had said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I mean, Hosea 4:6, I'm sorry, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus Christ comes on to say, yeah, you do err not knowing the scriptures, and these are the people who should have known the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? It was God who spoke in the scriptures. Haven't you read what was said unto you by God? Listen, when you get to the book of Acts, they go into every city and they're reading what? The scriptures. Are they reading the original tablets of Moses? They're reading copy after copy after copy of copies of copies, and it was through copies that God preserved His Word. That's how it was preserved. But God's Word has always been preserved through copies. There is nothing wrong with a copy if it's the preserved Word of God. It was always done that way. There was no such thing as an original manuscript. Even when Jesus Christ arrived on the scene, there was no such thing as an original manuscript. When He walked into the temple in Nazareth, the synagogue in Nazareth, and He pulled out the book of Isaiah and began to read out of Isaiah, the day of vengeance of our God, when He read that, He was reading a copy. He wasn't reading an original Moses. Man, those things were already in the dust of archaeological museums and finds. You understand? There is no such thing as an original manuscript. There never has been, except for the ones who wrote it. But then it was copies and copies and copies, and that's how God has preserved His Word from the beginning until right now. But it's God who said it. When you look at the Scripture, you're looking at what God said. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus. Look at verse 14 and 15. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And He said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be even... He shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And God is saying, I put my words in your mouth. And when you speak, it will be as if I'm speaking. But it won't be as if you're speaking, Moses. Because quite frankly, Moses, you've got nothing to say. But I'll speak through you, and I'll give you the words. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, verse 25. Well, this is where he gets the commandments, but in verse 25 is the culmination. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. He spake unto them what God had given to him. It wasn't his own message, and that's the point. Chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words. You see, Moses, verse 25, Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And God spake all these words. See, Moses was speaking, but God spake all those words through Moses. That's very important. Numbers 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men and the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. Moses told the people the words of the Lord, the words of God. Now, I read you 2 Samuel chapter 23 a while ago. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. His word was in my mouth. No one in the Bible ever claimed to be speaking to you of themselves. Well, there's one time where Paul says, I speak this, not the Lord. And he was giving us his dignified view of something. But men write by inspiration. Notice Mark chapter 12. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 12. It's the same thing as we read a few moments ago in Matthew, but 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. But notice that it was said by the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 28, this is where Paul gives his final anathema to Israel. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers. You see? The Holy Ghost spake by Esaias the prophet. And then in Luke chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, this is the prophecy of Zacharias, verse 70. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. You see, it was God who spake, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth. You see, that's what I want you to see. I want you to see who's speaking. When you look in the Word of God and you see Isaiah, you need to understand it's not Isaiah. The Holy Ghost spake by Isaiah. He spake by Ezekiel. He spake by Jeremiah. The Lord God sent His Word through His prophets by His Spirit. That's how He did it. Hey, imagine going through all that trouble of inspiring all these men and then turning your Word over to men and say, I'll go ahead. Add, subtract, twist it, do what you want. Come on. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't hold water. See, there are some who say that God did not preserve His Word. Some people say God did not preserve His Word. We just have the best that men could possibly do with it. I have evidence that is contrary to those lies, that God did preserve His Word. And I will always believe the Word of God and doubt the Word of men. Because the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Boy, I'll tell you, you give man an opportunity to make some money and he'll lie. Especially when we talk about, I'm not everybody, I understand, you know, No, I don't mean you people sitting here. I'm talking about people who want to make money will lie for it if they have to. Look at Psalms chapter 12. Psalm 12. The doctrine of preservation is not an isolated case in the Word of God. This is the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It not only says, let every word be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses, but it does it itself. Notice Psalm 12. Verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's the number of perfection. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. Now there are some people who say that verse 7 is talking about the people of verse 4 and 5. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth him. Now, what they say about verse 6 and 7 is that God's going to preserve those people. The problem with that is verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. What's tried? The word of the Lord is tried, purified seven times as perfect. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, some people think that that's talking about them, but it's verse 6 is the words of the Lord are pure words. But look, I want you to see that this is not an isolated thought. That's what I want you to see. Look at Psalm chapter 33. Psalms 33. Verse 11. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Listen, you know what the thoughts of God's heart are? They're found in His Word. Those are the thoughts of His heart that He made known to the children of men that you have. And God says that
to all generations, they will stand forever. Don't have to worry about somebody stealing his cross. Now, you'll have to if you read the NIV and the New American Standard and the Good News for Modern Man. If you read those Bibles, you will not find God's thoughts, all of them there. They've been removed. You know why? Because you cannot sell a book that is an exact replica of another. You've got to change things in order to make it different, to make it sellable. Copyright laws, you know? You know the King James Version is the only Bible that doesn't have a copyright on it? It's the only Bible. There's no copyright on the King James Version. But there's copyrights on everything else. You know when they read on WIHS, the daily reading for today, for God so loved everyone that He gave, and this brought to you by the New International Version. They have to say it, because it's copyrighted. They need permission to read that. You don't need permission to read the King James Version. It's God's book. There's no copyright. That's very important. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled. Look at Psalm 119, verse 152. 152. Concerning Thy testimonies, I have known of old that Thou hast founded them forever. The testimonies of God, they're founded forever. Woe be to the man that tampers with the word of God. You know, let me share this with you. When I stand before God, I want to stand before Him and be able to say, Lord, I believed that as the omnipotent God, You preserved Your word. And if He didn't, like so many people say He didn't, then He can tell me, well, I didn't preserve it, Rodney. And then I'll say, oh, all right, fine. That's up to you. But while I'm on this side of eternity, I don't want to stand before God and say, well, I didn't believe You preserved Your word. I didn't believe that. Really? Man, I think that would be the most shameful thing, to stand before God and have doubted the integrity of His capability of preserving His own word. I would be ashamed of that. I don't want to stand there like that. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. Listen, do you believe the Bible? And every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. In Psalm 119, the word judgments and testimonies and statutes are all referring to the Word of God. You see those words over and over in Psalm 119. They're all referring to the Word of God itself. And He says, every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You know what? I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that. And if it can't be wrong, but there it is. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be closing in just a minute because I know we're running out of time. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I'm going to tell you something. If you read the NIV or these modern translations, there are plenty of jots and tittles that aren't in there anymore. They're not there. You can't find them. They've passed. You know what that tells me? You don't have the true Word of God. Then in Luke 16:17, which is basically the same thing, Luke 16 verse 17, for it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And then I'm just going to read you this, 1 Peter 2, 1:23-25, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the Word whereby the Gospel is preached unto you. You can know when you hear the Gospel, you have the Word of God. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 verse 8. Isaiah 40 verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Chapter 30 verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever, and ever. You see that? Go write it in a book and note it. Go write it in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That's God's testimony concerning preservation. Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20 and 21. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Forever. And just one more. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. They shall hear the dead. Now that's talking about the millennium. Understand that. But they're going to hear the words of the book. But if the words aren't in the book, how are they going to hear them? You got books today that don't have the words in them. So how are you going to hear those words? It's a sad commentary. Now I'm going to stop here. And next week I want to do some comparing. And we'll use PowerPoint to do that. And I'll show you some comparisons. Staggering, staggering things for you to consider and think about and evaluate yourself. And you know as well as I do that if you're going to be true to any subject in the world, you cannot have a one-sided view of it. You must accumulate evidence concerning both sides of the issue. Then based on the evidence that you accumulate, then you make a logical decision concerning which way you want to go. But you don't do it till you know both sides of the coin. And if you're going to be true to the Word of God, then you've got to look at the evidence that is out there and weigh the evidence in the scale of logic and then make your decision. And it doesn't matter to me which way you go. I already know where I am. It doesn't matter to me. I mean, it does in a sense. I'd love you to understand all of the ramifications included in this. But I'm going to show you a lot of things and then you make your own decisions. Amen? And I know I didn't preach the gospel today, but Jesus Christ died for your sins. He shed His blood so that through Him you could have forgiveness. You could have redemption. You could have eternal life. It's through Christ. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day for you, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures that last forever. Those Scriptures tell you that you can be saved, that you can have eternal life, and that you can know it. Amen? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time that we could spend examining the wonderful Word of God, the divinely inspired book that we hold dear, that book that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're thankful, Lord, that we have this book to guide us through this dark, evil world that we live in. Thankful that it brings us comfort and gives us hope, gives us joy of knowing that we have a book that we can rely upon, that we can trust, knowing that it not only is divinely inspired, but that it is divinely preserved by God for us. I pray, Lord, that these messages will come to bear upon the hearts of these brethren and everyone listening to these words. Pray that Your Word will work effectually in them that believe. And we pray for these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.